Joseph's story is a reminder that all our lives have ups and downs. It's not a question of whether such times will come, but when. And Joseph gives us rich lessons in how we are to live in such times. For nearly 200 years, steel has been smelted on this valley. Now, the raw materials of steel are not that impressive to look at, but put through a furnace, they become something without which most of modern life would simply be impossible. Joseph has been put through the fire by the time we read this passage. We'd heard how in the first week he'd been his father's favourite with the coat of many colours, how his brothers then hated him for it and sold him into slavery in Egypt. Then he'd been sold on to an Egyptian called Potiphar. Potiphar's wife made eyes at Joseph, and when he failed to respond, she denounced him, and he ended up in prison. Whilst in prison, he'd helped a fellow prisoner, the Pharaoh's cupbearer, a key royal official, by interpreting his dream. The cupbearer had been restored to favour and released, and forgot all about Joseph. And that's the point we've reached where today's reading starts. In today's part of the story, we learn who Joseph really is and what he does. And this has much to teach us in turn as to how we face life now. When 2 full years had passed, that's how chapter 41 starts. Joseph had been in jail for 2 more years. He had had to bear a great deal, for prisons then were dismal places. It's striking how in verse 14 of our reading, when Pharaoh calls Joseph out of prison, it says, when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. This is not just because Joseph wanted to look his best for Pharaoh, but because prison was filthy and smelly, and a place where disease was rife. Those years in prison are key. For the man who comes out of prison is very different to the man we saw at the start of the story. The Joseph in the special robe rubbed his superiority into the faces of his brothers. The Joseph we meet in this chapter, chapter 41, has a depth to him that he did not have before. Pharaoh summons Joseph to him. I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And then Joseph replies, we're at verse 16. He replies, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And Joseph proceeds to unravel the meaning of the dream, that there would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine, and that Pharaoh needed, therefore, to store up food in the first 7 years in order to survive the next 7 years. And as a response, Pharaoh makes Joseph a kind of prime minister in charge of Egypt. He's given wealth and power and proceeds to store up the grain in the good years, sufficient to tide the Egyptians over when the bad years come. I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. That's what Joseph says to Pharaoh. This Joseph is no longer full of himself, but humble. Whatever qualities he has, he sees as gifts given to him, not as his own possession. Instead of asking other people to bow down to him, he bows down before God. And towards the end of the chapter, we read of how Joseph marries. And in verses 52 and 53, we see him name his sons with the names Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means making to forget, and Ephraim means twice fruitful. And Joseph comments, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble, and because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Joseph gives his children God-related names, because he sees his life now as framed by the working of God. In all this, we see how Joseph is leading a God-orientated life. He resists temptation in terms of the allures of Potiphar's wife, chapter 39. He gives glory to God for all the gifts he possesses. That's verse 16 of chapter 41. He names his children after God, verses 52 and 53 of the same chapter. Joseph is framing his entire life in terms of God working out his purposes. And in doing so, he's refusing to turn bitter or seek revenge. Our age tends to see God as the servant of humanity, insofar as God is noticed at all. For Joseph, God is in charge, rather than Joseph being in charge. The Bible, we see, is a book which sees God as not simply one who starts things off in the creation of the world, but one who keeps things going as the provider, the sustainer, the redeemer. God remains God, even though things might seem to go against his will. Even though Joseph found himself in prison, he ultimately finds release. God's will wins through in the end. There is a story of a hall of residence called Emerson Hall at Harvard University. Harvard is one of the richest educational institutions in the world, and the story goes that the university left instructions to the stonemason as they were building the hall to put a carving across the entry: man is the summit of all things. Then the university closed for the summer vacation, but there was a mix-up, whether deliberate or not, and the stonemason put up the words, not the words, man is the summit of all things, but the words, what is man, that thou art mindful of him? Something like that happens in Joseph's life. From seeing himself as the summit of all things, he now recognizes God as the foundation of all things. He's bowled over by the way God has sustained him through tough times, and he leans now on God alone. There was a great deal in Joseph's life that could have made him bitter. He faced hardship and injustice and long suffering. There's also much in Joseph's life now that could make him corrupt. Pharaoh in this chapter gives him huge power, wealth, status, and the temptation to misuse those things would have been immense. But there is a steadiness about Joseph now, and there's much to learn from how he's been refined during his hardship. So we've looked at who Joseph is. Let's now look at how Joseph acts. We should note that the famine that affects Egypt and the region is not described in terms of judgment. It's not judgment. Rather, it's part of life's ups and downs. It reminds us that every life will have times of testing. We should expect them. The issue is, what kind of character do we develop when we face testing? And in some ways, when Joseph gets promotion to Pharaoh's right hand, his situation is even more demanding. He has power, status, wealth, and these things so easily corrupt people. We see that every day. The temptation of power is to ride roughshod over others. The temptation of status is to become vain. The temptation of wealth is to grow greedy or decadent. That Joseph steers a steady course through all these things, despite the switchback ride from prison to palace, shows his newfound solidity of character. There's a piece of organisational analysis based on the letters from the word smart An action is considered good if it is specific, measurable, action-orientated, realistic, and timed. All of which spell the word smart. S. Joseph was absolutely specific about what needed to happen, gathering a huge store of grain. M. Measurable. 20% of all Egypt's grain had to be held back. A. Action-orientated. Joseph set off right round the kingdom to ensure what needed to happen happened. R. Realistic. Joseph sets out tasks that were doable. And T. Timed. These were all worked out within a specific time frame. 7 years. So Joseph stands out to us in scripture for many reasons, but he's also the foreshadowing of modern management theory as illustrating smart goals. But Joseph was even more than smart. His aim was to save the people of Egypt, and it even went beyond that, as we see in the end of our reading, verses 56 and 57. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. Joseph acted in a way that was smart, but also in a way that was compassionate. What's so striking about Joseph is how his years of trouble and suffering don't make him bitter, they make him better. Joseph did his work well, but he also did it with his heart. He sought to save the Egyptian people and indeed the people across his region. And Joseph offers in that a model for how we should do our work, whether it be paid or unpaid, whether it be going out to work or whether it be that vital work of homemaking. We need to be both smart, effective, but we also need to be compassionate. They are not in contradiction. What we can learn ultimately from Joseph is the importance of our character. It is Joseph's growing character that holds him through prison and then the equally great challenges that he faces afterwards. Our lives are a crucible, just as hot as that in a steelmill works. Scripture often likens troubles to a refiner's fire, and when we are refined, the gold in us gleams and people can see the Maker's face revealed in us. What God wants to make us is like Christ. And just as Jesus went through loneliness and temptation, stress, criticism, rejection and many other troubles, we can't hope for a trouble-free life. Whether we serve God in paid work or at home in retirement or at school or college, let's take a leaf from Joseph's life so that in our dungeon days and in our monotony and in our routines and in our promotions, we may learn to trust God. And in our moments of great opportunity, when people may be tempted to look at us, that we might lose sight of who we are before God, may we turn again to God alone, thanking him for whatever gifts we have, since these are all a gift from him. You may be facing hardships right now, and if not now, then you will. That is the way of life. The question is not whether hardship will come, but how we handle it when it comes. Corona and lockdown have been very tough for many people, but we can be refined in such a furnace. Joseph teaches us that hardship is an opportunity for character to deepen. I'm going to finish now with three suggestions which will help us face hardship in a way that refines our character. First, remember God's will is for our good. Look to Jesus, whose life leads to the cross, but leads beyond the cross. Remember that our hardships will not last, but that God's plans are eternal. Remember, God's will is for good. Second, rejoice in God at all times. Joseph is, by chapter 41, a man who's leaning into God, whatever happens to him, whether good or bad. In any day, there is always something to thank God for, even in the hardest times. And thanksgiving lifts our eyes beyond what we face to God himself. So remember, God's will is for good. Rejoice at all times. And then thirdly, refuse to give up. God is greater than the troubles we face. And instead of saying, why me? Say to God, what do you want me to learn from this? By that, we can each of us, when we face hardship, grow better rather than growing bitter.